going to turn this evening in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. I was just walking into work this morning, and I got a message on my phone from our brother asking if I could speak this evening. And I thought, this is interesting, because I'm working till 4:15, and I'm not sure I'm going to have to spend my lunch thinking and looking at what to bring this evening. He said a short devotion, and I think a short devotion turned into maybe a short sermon, I'm not sure. But the Lord was good, because we had finished with work. It wasn't as busy as it had been maybe yesterday, and so I was home at 2:15 and able to spend a little bit extra time than what had been planned, and certainly the Lord was gracious in that regard. We certainly do thank our brother for asking us to come and to bring the Lord's word tonight in his absence. But Matthew chapter 6, we'll commence at the verse 19. And the Word of God says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and their body and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word and the words of the Savior to our hearts this evening. The message that the Lord Jesus Christ preached was a very simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Savior traveled throughout Galilee proclaiming that kingdom, and the Sermon on the Mount starts the process of the Savior unfolding what he meant when he proclaimed the coming of the kingdom. The first section of this sermon, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and the verses 3 to 16, contain the Beatitudes, in which the first and last statements proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is a present possession for the Lord's disciples. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. As the people of God, we rejoice that we are part of a greater kingdom. Compared to all the kingdoms of this world, we are part of the kingdom of heaven. We belong to God's kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, the next section in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 17 through to verse 48, declares that Christ came to fulfill the law. The Savior teaches on murder and anger and adultery, truthfulness and love, and he explains the character of kingdom righteousness. Then, chapter 6, the Savior instructs his disciples to pray that this kingdom will come. This kingdom will come. But its climax is seen in the verse 33, where the Savior says those well-known words, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And when we think of this world, and this world has a great duty to seek first the kingdom of God. We as believers have a great duty to seek first the kingdom of God. And the Savior says, "And all these things shall be added unto you." Prior to that, the Savior outlines three things that cause us or force us or prevents us or people from seeking the kingdom of God. We find in the opening verses of Matthew 6 through to the verse 18 that the desire for reputation or human honor can keep us from the kingdom. Then we find that it is wealth. Wealth can keep us from the kingdom. No man can serve two masters. He cannot serve both God and mammon. And mammon is a term that is used here. The meaning is wealth. We cannot serve God and our wealth. We can have God, and God can bless us with wealth, but our wealth cannot be served as our master alongside God as our master. And then we find in verse 25 through to verse 34 that one of the things that often prevents people from seeking the kingdom of God is the fear and the anxiety and worry they can have. When we consider what we have read here, the Savior says, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" And we can say, and we know this, that one of the things that this world worries about is, what are we going to eat? How are we going to eat? How are we going to feed ourselves and clothe ourselves and have a roof over our head? And in recent days, that has come to attention, even in this province, when measures for lockdown were considered. The impact to the economy was on the minds of many. This whole province closes down yet again. Businesses will be ruined. Families will have problems. Financial problems. And it is something that worries us. If we can eat, if we can drink, if we have clothes for our back and a roof over our heads, we are most comfortable in life. That is also our basic need. And many fear and many are concerned about it. But the Savior here is saying, verse 31, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." The Gentiles who were far from God, who believed in false gods, who had a different philosophy than God's people. They sought after those things. They worried about those things. But the Savior says in verse 32, which will be our text, "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." Your heavenly Father hath need Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. There are many believers that have a peace regarding the forgiveness of their sins. They have a peace when they consider pardon with God. But yet they are anxious as to their survival in this world and having their needs provided, because they live not by faith in God and in His promises to supply their daily needs. And we are talking here not necessarily of God giving us food from heaven like He did the Israelites of old. We're not going to wake up and find manna in our gardens tomorrow, but the Lord provides for us. He has given us jobs. He's given us ability. He's given us talents. Maybe we faced adverse circumstances in life, and God has stepped in and has helped us through those times. God provides for us. And tonight I want us to consider those words of verse 32, specifically, your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. And I want you to see a number of points here regarding this thought. God's relation to His people. A means to prevent anxiety and worry. God's relation to His people. God's relation to us, which is a means to prevent anxiety and worry. Because we worry about many things. The Savior here is telling us not to worry. And He points our thoughts to our Heavenly Father, who knows that ye have need of all these things. There's a great relationship here between God and His people. And firstly, it is a relationship that is fatherly. A relation that is fatherly. There is such a relation as this between God and everyone who believes. Paul said to the Corinthians, speaking of God Himself, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Isaiah the prophet said, doubtless thou art our Father. Thou art our Father. He said, O Lord, Thou art our Father and Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And when we think of God calling Himself our Father, what does that imply? It implies a kindly and a loving relationship between a father and his children. Now, sadly, because of sin, many relationships between a father and his children are not kind and are not loving. But yet, by the very nature of that role as a father, your interaction to your children ought to be kindness. It ought to be loving. The discipline that you give to your children comes from you being kind and you being loving and pointing them down the right path. God is kind and loving toward us. And every father, in his duties to his children, ought to follow such an example. The role of a father is a kind one and a loving one. And in that relationship, there is subordination, there is dependence by the children upon the parents. When I was born 34 and a half years ago, I didn't walk out of the hospital and tell my father, and now that I'm born, I'm going to go and get a job. There's nice big jobs in the city and big business. I'm going to earn all this money starting the second day of my life, and I'll be able to support you and my mother, and we'll be able to live and have all that we need. No matter how brilliant we may think ourselves to be, we may have some intelligence, we may have absolutely no intelligence. We did not do that on the second day of our lives, simply because we were children, we were babies. We couldn't support ourselves, we couldn't talk, we couldn't think the way that we think today. We had no knowledge of this world. What is the role of a father? It is to support the child. The child's dependence upon him. The children submit to the Father. Paul said in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And of course, we can think of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. There is this dependence, there is this submission, there is this love. If fathers provide for their children, there is an inheritance that descends from father to son. We can see that throughout history. Children have a confidence in their father. Matthew 7, the verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, those who are sinners can give good gifts to their children. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? There's a confidence children have in their father to give good gifts and to support them and to meet their needs. And Christian, tonight, God is our Heavenly Father. We ought to have a deep impression of the reverence of God's majesty and His greatness. The term Father gives us a ground for confidence. It gives us a ground for boldness. The term heavenly, excuse me. I think my throat is a little dry. I might have to say I'm sick too and get someone else to help this evening. Hopefully that should be okay. Sorry about that. The term father gives us that ground for confidence, and the term heavenly imprints a holy fear and a reverence upon our hearts. And when we think of our Heavenly Father, He's far above all heavenly fathers. He is an example to earthly fathers, but He is far above us. He is far above all earthly fathers. He is called our Heavenly Father because that shows us the great difference that is between us and others. Because as God's people, we are a spiritual people. God is our Heavenly Father. There is that stamp upon us. We are different because our Father is God in heaven. Our Father is not the evil one in this world, Satan. Our Father is God Himself. There's a difference because our citizenship is in heaven. But in what way is God our Father? We could say that God is our Father because He created us. He's the father of all those in this world because they drew their being from Him. Paul said in Acts 17, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. And the thought in view that Paul is bringing is that God created us. We owe our existence and our being from Him. And there's a difference, however, between us as the children of God and the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His children through adoption, spiritual adoption. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is not a created being. That was one of the early errors that crept into the church many centuries ago, that Christ was not God and merely a created being. But the Scriptures teach us He's the everlasting Son of God. He's of the same nature as the Father. He possesses all of His attributes. We do not. We do not. We have been adopted into the family of God. But He has created us. He has also elected us. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, it says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. And it says, for we are also His offspring. I think the wrong verse has went in there. There was another verse, Ephesians 1 verse 4. We'll turn to that for a moment. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. I didn't have much time to check that the right reference had been pasted in from the Bible program. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Election is a hotly debated topic, but it is a biblical truth. Before the foundation of the world, God chose unto himself a people to be reconciled to himself by Christ. We are the flock that Christ shed his blood to redeem. Christ, or God, is our Father because we are his chosen, elect, redeemed people. We are his. We've been adopted into his family. Into his family. Galatians 4:5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And how marvelous that adoption is. We were wretched, vile, sinful, unclean, but yet God in mercy chose us and saved us and redeemed us. And he has adopted us. He has also sanctified us. In 1 John 3, verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We have been born of God. We've been justified, sanctified. And those who are made holy, those who are justified and sanctified, are those who can truly call God Father, Father. He is the one who does all of this to guilty sinners such as us. He's our Father through faith. Paul said in Galatians 3:26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And we see an important aspect of the relation that is a means to prevent anxiety and worry. It is a relation that is founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot take hold of this great means to relieve your temporal or eternal worries if you know nothing of Christ's saving grace in the gospel, because God is not your Father. If you never believed God, then he is not your Father. If you never trusted Christ, God is not your Father. Satan is your Father. Faith, as Thomas Watson said, faith makes us children. Faith makes us children. When we think of this relation between God and us, as the Savior says here, your Heavenly Father, God is infinitely the greatest Father. If we all had a survey tonight to see who the greatest Father was, there would probably be about 15 different opinions, perhaps. But ultimately, there is one Father who is the best Father, and that is God. He is the one who is perfect. He is the one who is infinite wisdom. He is the most loving Father, for he is love. He is the richest Father. And that is what is in view here, immense riches to meet our needs. The infinite one cannot be poor. He gives us all that we need. As our Father, he reforms us. We are in constant need of reformation and growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of God, changing our lives, turning away from sin. God reforms us. And God is also the best Father in this sense. He never wearies. We can think of Isaiah 40 that we considered recently. He never wearies, but he never dies. He never dies. Paul said to Timothy, who only hath immortality, immortality. We can rest assured in that great relationship we have with our Father in heaven, because he is a Father who will never leave us, a Father who will never forsake us, a Father who is always there for us. Earthly relations, as we know, will die, they will end. But yet our Father in heaven is always there for us. Is always there for us. Having a Heavenly Father is a great privilege. A great privilege to believers. There is much comfort when we consider our Heavenly Father. Do we care about this precious truth? Do we rejoice in it? Though we travel through life, life that is uncertain, life that is unsure, life that has its challenges, that we know. We do not have to have anxiety. We do not have to worry. We do not have to be concerned about material things, because we have a Heavenly Father who will provide for us. It's a relation that is heavenly, but secondly here, it's a relation that understands our difficulties. A relation that understands our difficulties. Our Heavenly Father knows that we have needs. Christ speaks these words to strengthen our faith and to ensure us that when difficulties come, we ought not to be anxious. Verse 32, "For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, food, drink, raiment." It's a relation that understands our difficulties, a relation that understands what we need, a relation that understands what we are going through. And how marvelous it is to consider that God knows these things. And that truth firmly rests in the omniscience of God, His infinite knowledge. He knows all things. And this is one of God's great attributes or perfections. In Psalm 147, the verse 5, the psalmist says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Our understanding is finite. We could have a great general knowledge quiz this evening. You could all do quite well. And then we could change the subject to something extremely difficult, maybe nuclear science or something like that. Maybe something we know nothing about. And we'll soon realize our knowledge is not infinite. It is finite. No matter how well read we are, no matter how many degrees and how much education we've had, our knowledge is finite. It has to be finite because we are human. We are the ones who have been created. We are not the Creator. The Creator has infinite knowledge. His understanding is infinite. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Again, that's the same verse. My computer must have a problem with copy and pasting right now. But Proverbs 15, verse 3, we'll turn to it. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." The eyes of the Lord are in every place. I remember copying that, so I don't know what happened. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Now, that is a solemn truth. It's a wonderful truth. God sees us. God sees our needs. God sees our sin. God sees our feelings. God knows all that is going on. God sees everything. And Scripture reminds us of God's knowledge of His own creation. Acts 15, verse 18 says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." God knows all His works from the beginning of the world and, of course, to the end of the world. All the things that take place in His church, He knows about them. All the things that take place in this world, He knows about them. They are ultimately His works, for He is in control of this world. When we think of the difficulties in life, we can rest assured that our Heavenly Father knows our difficulties. He knows the trials. He sees our hearts. He sees our hearts. You can tell friends of your trials. You can tell friends of your troubles. You can keep trials and struggles from friends. There are many times in my life I have not told a single person of the trials and the struggles that I've had. But I wasn't bearing those things alone, because God was there. God knew those needs. God was the one I sought in prayer. God was the one who helped and gave strength in my time of need. And the Lord knows the trials that we face. And notice what the text says here in verse 32 of Matthew 6. "For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." He knows our needs. He knows our needs. And He has the power to meet us at the point of our need. We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We will see here that the saints in Scripture, they had their struggles. They had their challenges. Hebrews 11 and the verse 37. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. We'll stop there. There are many other things that are mentioned. But when we think of stoning, when we think of being sawn asunder, when we think of being slain with the sword, have we faced those things? We're still here tonight. We have not faced those trials. But there are those in Scripture, and there are those in the history of Christ's church who had such struggles and trials. And they had to face those things, and God gave them grace. God knew their needs, and He met them at the time of their need. The Word of God tells us as well in the book of Hebrews. It reminds us in verse 18 of the Savior, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor or to help or to aid them that are tempted. The Savior cares for us, His people. The Savior cares for us, His people. He is one that the Word of God says is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's a double negative used here. For we have not an high priest which cannot, that's the second one, be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And of course, two negatives make a positive. And we have here an high priest who is touched. The grammar here is used for emphasis. We have a high priest who is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. One who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Savior was faced with all these things. He knows our needs. He knows our trials. And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come with confidence because we have one who knows us. We have a Savior, we have a God in heaven who has this relationship with us, His people. And He knows our difficulties. He can help us in our time of need, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Child of God, do you believe that this morning? Or this evening? Do you believe that we have a God who knows and understands our trials? God who will give us the right word that we need, who will give us the help that we need. How wonderful that is. If you go to a doctor and they maybe don't fully understand your problem, they may give you certain medication. That medication may not work. It may cause other problems. You go back again. You get different medication. That medication, again, has side effects. You go back again and they try different treatments. Almost like trial by error, or whatever that terminology is. They try something, it doesn't work. They try something again, hoping that some medication will solve the problem. God is nothing like that. God knows our trials. God knows our difficulties. He knows what we are in need of. And His word and His grace and His help is always sufficient. Christ gives these words of encouragement here. Your heavenly Father knoweth. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. We don't have to have anxiety. We don't have to worry because we know that God knows our difficulties. And then thirdly and finally, it is a relation that sustains us. A relation that sustains us. We may lack many things in life, but we have a good ground here upon which to have no worry. No worry. We are an heir of the kingdom of God. We have a home in heaven. As one man said, it is unbecoming that an heir of the kingdom be anxious and perplexed as men of the world. God cares for us. God cares for his creatures. We can see that. There in verse 26, "Behold, the fowls of the earth, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into their barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" God sustains creation, and therefore he sustains us. Are we much better than the fowls of the earth? There may be those who look at all the cute birds in this world and think they're much better than we are, but that's not the case. We're made in the image of God. God created us. God gave us a soul. God sent his Son to die for us. We are much better than they. But yet God sustains them, and he will sustain us. He will sustain us. And that is a wonderful truth, and we need to live by faith. We need to realize our own infirmity. We need to realize our weakness, and we need to depend upon the sustaining power of our Heavenly Father. He will never leave us, as we've said. He will never forsake us. And the Lord's people over the centuries, they've had difficulties. They've had their trials. They've had their problems. God's people in general. But they have not been destroyed. God's people, God's witness, God's testimony, God's church survives to this present day. It survives to this present day. But when we think of Matthew 6, we have a God who is a great relationship with us. And as the Savior says here, we need to have a loose grip of temporal things. We considered that recently when we considered the rich farmer who focused upon his material wealth. We can't take those things with us. We can't take those things with us. We need to loosen our grip of temporal things. We need to be prepared to suffer for the sake of Christ. He says, verse 31, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." The world worries about those things. The child of God ought not to worry. Ought not to worry. Our eyes should be heavenward. We should be thankful for temporal things. We should be thankful for temporal mercies. We should be thankful for all those things God has given us. But we need to remember that he, as our Father, is one who sustains us. In our trials, in our difficulties, in our problems, he is one who is there for us, his people. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father. As we come now to meet with our heavenly Father, and let us give him thanks for all that he has blessed us with. Let us thank him for temporal mercies, temporal blessings. Let us thank him that we can come to his house. We can worship him. We can meet with him. We can have fellowship with the saints as we worship our God. Let us rejoice and be thankful that he cares for us. Let us seek the Lord in prayer this evening, and let us pray. Remember the various prayer requests. I don't have the sheet with me from the Lord's Day, but you'll be aware of the various prayer requests that have been mentioned over the last number of weeks as well. Do remember those in need, and do remember the Lord's work and the Lord's servant as well. Let us pray and let us seek the Lord. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee we can depend upon thee. We thank thee that we can rejoice in thee. We thank thee that thou art one who provides for us. Thou art one who meets our needs. We think of the greatest need that we have, a spiritual need. And Father, we rejoice that thou hast met that spiritual need, the greatest need any man could ever have, and thou hast met it through the death of thy Son And the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee tonight for those who believe and who trust in Thee. Father, we are mindful of those connected with our congregation here who know nothing of Christ, those who know nothing of His salvation. And Father, tonight we do beseech Thee that Thou would be pleased to write Thy word upon their hearts, to draw them to Thyself. Those perhaps who've been long prayed for here, family members outside of the kingdom of God. And Father, we pray that Thou would save and redeem and convict of sin and draw sinners unto Thyself. Oh, Father, we thank Thee that we can meet here this evening as we have already prayed. We rejoice that even for the foreseeable future, we can come together to meet with Thee. And we pray that we would have that real desire to meet with Thee. We've realized in recent days how precious worship is. The days when we couldn't come to Thy house. How sad it would be if we never could, whether Thy house was open or closed, whether there was a congregation allowed here or not. How sad it would be if we had no care whatsoever. Father, we pray Thou would continually refresh us, continually give us Thy Spirit, and that we would desire to come to Thy house to worship Thee. There would be something that not only is a duty or a responsibility of a believer, but something we love to do, something we desire to do, something we could never miss because we desire that fellowship and that communion with Thee. And Father, we pray that Thou would indeed bless us through the preaching of Thy word in Thy house. Father, we do remember those in need. We do think of the Kearns family afresh. Remember Dr. Allison and his need. We remember our brother in Jamaica. We pray that Thou would continue to undertake for him. And Father, others as well. We think of our missionaries across this world in differing and varying circumstances. Father, meet their need. We thank Thee tonight when we think of what we have here in this verse. Thou knowest that we have need of all these things. We realize that as Thy people, and we realize that Thy servants across this world, those who've left home to serve Thee, wherever Thou mayest have them, we thank Thee that Thou knowest the needs that they have. Thou will meet those needs. But Father, we pray that we at home would indeed pray for them and support them and do what we can to hold the ropes while here at home. We do pray, Father, Thou would bless us here this evening, and Thou would give us that liberty, that freedom, that sweet fellowship with Thee as we continue in prayer. And Father, may we pray believing that Thou art one who sees our need. Thou art one who will meet that need. And Father, may we cast all our care, all our anxieties, all our worries upon Thee, knowing that Thou carest for us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.